Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Good evening. I'm Randolph Barnwell, the senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Tonight, it is my joy and privilege to welcome all of you who have chosen to join us on our online Bible study program. We have been exploring what Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 calls the foundation doctrines or the elementary principles of Christ. We have explored several doctrines up to this point. Tonight represents session 14 in this unfolding series. In this specific segment of the series, we are still busy exploring the issue of the doctrine of baptisms, plural. We have explored water baptism, baptism into the Holy Spirit, baptism into the body of Christ, and in our current focus, we are dealing with baptism into suffering, or what is also called fire baptism. And this specific episode is actually the second part in our discussion on fire baptism, or baptism into suffering. And in tonight's episode, we are going to focus specifically on the purpose or the product of this specific baptism. Why does God permit His sons to be baptized in suffering? If you have missed our prior broadcast, I will greatly encourage you to first consult that episode. Because in the series just before this one, I lay out the definition of the baptism in suffering and why it's so essential for all sons of God to go through it. For by God's permittance, when He does allow sons of God to suffer for righteousness' sake or to suffer for the sake of Christ, by that process, we, the sons of God, fully identify with the sufferings of Christ. It's God's methodology by which we partake of His nature, His holiness, His eternal being. The process of suffering that Jesus underwent while He was on the earth, that culminated in His death on the cross of Calvary. That process of suffering you and I are meant to enter into. And more than this being symbolic or simply positional, it has a practical component whereby God will sovereignly allow you and I to undergo various expressions and dimensions of suffering so that we can fully partake of the grace that is His to give, a grace that could only be accessed via the process of suffering. And in the last episode, I discuss what I call the range of sufferings. For tonight, I just want to, as we begin, isolate two broad forms of suffering. The one is when God permits you to suffer, because in that process, He is going to formulate or form particular aspects of His nature and His character within your life. And so you will come into a greater degree of Christ-likeness and then proceed to a place of spiritual maturity. And these things will never be attained outside of the process of going through certain trials, tests, hardships, sufferings. That's the one dynamic. The other form of suffering will ordinarily take place to any son of God whose objective it is to fulfill the will of God, to pursue the purposes of the Lord relative to their life personally, or to accomplish that will that directly affects other people within their spheres, both near and far. And to these two forms of suffering, which are, by the way, intricately linked. They're indissolubly connected. On the one part, you have God's permittance of me, who lives godly in Christ Jesus, to suffer for righteousness' sake, because by that process he's busy shaping and forming his nature in me. And then secondarily, that prepares me to also pursue and do his will, fulfill particular assignments he has called me to. Those assignments, by their very nature, have a particular process of trial attendant with them. And Paul is very clear, we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom. While we've come into the kingdom, our entrance into the kingdom has both past, present, and future dynamics to it. Entering the kingdom is an ever-progressive thing. And it is through sufferings, through trial and tribulation, that you and I will progressively enter the kingdom of God. So I want to lay out for you very quickly tonight 11 broad products and purposes behind God's intent and permittance for your and my fire baptism, a baptism into fire, which is a baptism into suffering, as we explained in our prior broadcast. Now, I won't explain each of these in any great detail. Each of these 11 could be a sermon in and of itself. My task and my responsibility here as a teacher in Christ to the body of Christ is simply to lay out in very broad strokes the things that will happen in your life when you cooperate with God's intent for you to suffer at any level. The first product or purpose behind God's intent for you to suffer is this: you will develop a more intimate knowledge of God. A more intimate knowledge of God. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul said this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now notice what the Apostle Paul is saying here. If you look at the verse carefully on your screen, his cry, his objective, his passion, that I may know him. And then he says, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformed to his death. Conformity to the death of Christ is your willingness to embrace sufferings and trials when God permits you to experience them. The death of Christ is the apex of his own suffering. So any allusion to death, his death, or conformity to his death, for us, the sons of God, relates to our willingness to go through any form of suffering, that we live in a so-called culture of death, death to self, death to self-interest, death to self-ambition, death to the old nature of sin, etc., so that we might know him more fully. Now, you can never ever know him outside of knowing him also in what Paul calls the fellowship of his sufferings. Many people want a fellowship with Christ, but few want to fellowship with Christ in reference to his sufferings. And Paul, who suffered greatly, like I said in the last broadcast, for Christ, went through a range of intense hardships and trials. He says, it's by this process that I fellowship with him and his sufferings. The word fellowship here is the Greek word koinonia. And koinonia means to participate in, to share in, to become a partaker or a shareholder in. Paul is saying, I want in on Christ's sufferings. I want to share in. I want to be a participant in how he suffered as my Lord and Savior. I, his son, will too embrace a culture of suffering, and through that process, come to know him in ways I've never known him before. Now, let me encourage you here. There's much you can learn about God through study and reading the Bible, through meditation on the Word of God. And these things you must do. We must read, study, and meditate on God's Word that we might know him for the scriptures reveal Christ. There's also great value in listening to sermons, in listening to teachings, particularly those of your spiritual father as they release these to you weekly. But having said that, each of the components of truth and principles that you access from the Word of God is going to have to be processed and tested in experience. And in large respect, God, in His wisdom, will create circumstances and scenarios that test the Word in you. There are some trials that you will undergo because of the Word of God. And I think it's John that said something to this effect, that there's testings or trials or sufferings because of the Word of God, because of the Word you have been exposed to. That Word will be processed or will be tested within the context of great trial and great sufferings. Now, why will God permit this? You see, there's a knowing of God that is heightened, that is deepened. Revelation that you access via truth from the Word of God that enhances your knowledge of Him and your relationship with Him will be deepened and more consolidated through experience as you go through particular testings from God. Might I point out to you here before proceeding, in the Greek, the word testing, trial, and sufferings are synonymous. God will allow you to experience certain trials and tests via the process of suffering to process, to formulate, to bring to incarnation the fullest expressions of the truths of the Word that you have imbibed. In that way, you will come to share in His sufferings and experience what Paul said, know Him. There's a knowledge, there's a fullness of the knowledge of knowing Christ that can only happen within the context of suffering. Now, just via illustration, and I won't go into great detail here, Job in the Old Testament suffered greatly. He lost all of his children who died. He lost all indications of assets, of wealth, and in his day, he was probably a multi-billionaire. He lost his health, riddled with boils from head to toe. And this was by God's permittance. This was by God's agreement to allow the enemy to have his way with Job, but not to touch his soul. So Job experiences intense hardship over a protracted period of time. And near the end of this period, in Job 42 and verse 10, Job said the following, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Job says something marvelous to God here. He says, prior to my suffering, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Faith comes by hearing, and the hearing by God's word. Yes, we must hear the word of God. Faith develops. Our knowledge of God is enhanced. But there must come a time when what you've heard with the ear must be seen with the eye. And sight with the eye, biblically, is far greater than the hearing with the ear. Faith that is developed through the hearing of God's word must be processed within the context of suffering so that sight could be produced as to the person of God, and the one who suffers then comes into a knowledge of God personally, subjectively, more substantively through what he has experienced via a trial. It's almost like what you've heard now exposes your sight and your understanding far more penetratively and deeper into who Christ is. Might I say this here, in Ephesians 1 and verse 18, Paul said that he alludes to the eyes of his understanding being enlightened. Notice eyes of his understanding. So when Job said, I've heard you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, The reference to eyes here is a reference to the capacity for deeper understanding. When I say to you, you've heard with the ears, now see with the eyes, I'm alluding to a capacity for greater full understanding of the nature and the essence of everything that God is. I want to encourage somebody this evening. Do not despise your trial, because it is meant to enhance your knowledge of God. All the stuff you've heard will now be transformed into a sight of things and a deeper comprehension in terms of your understanding. Please remember the principle: whatever you see of God, you become. 2 Corinthians 3:18 speaks about with unveiled faces, we behold, we see the glory of the Lord, and we are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Lord, which is that Spirit. And I want to encourage you here this evening, as your understanding grows, transformation grows. Because what you see of God, you become. As you behold, you are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the precious Holy Spirit of the Lord. That's a marvelous outcome, marvelous product and purpose of suffering, that I may know Him. Next time you suffer greatly, don't see it negatively. You must tell your heart, tell your mind, this is only an opportunity to know Christ in a far more powerful, deeper, subjective, experiential way than I've ever have before. This is not an opportunity for depression. This is an opportunity for transformation into the fullness of the image and the nature and the likeness of God. It is said of Moses that Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. And this is Hebrews 11, 27b. So he endured as seeing him. And I want to encourage you, in the context of suffering, once sight is enhanced through deeper understanding, it allows you to endure the rigors of the sufferings, and maybe pain, trauma associated with God permits you to suffer. You can endure based upon what you see. And for Moses, he endured as seeing God who is unseen. And the same can be true of you and I. A second manifestation, purpose or product of suffering is this. It teaches us obedience. Suffering teaches us obedience. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. This is in reference to Jesus Christ himself. It says of Jesus the Son, although he was a son, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. A point I want to make is that obedience, if it doesn't come natural to you, it can be learned. Even the Son of God learned obedience. And he learned obedience within the context of things that he suffered. The Greek word for obedience is manthano. It means to experience or to bring into experience, to learn by use and practice. It also means, and I love this third meaning, to be in the habit of or to become accustomed to doing things. So if we reread the scripture, although Jesus was the Son of God, he became accustomed to obeying his Father by the things he suffered. Or he developed a particular habit of obedience. Obedience must become habitual to you. It must become custom. It must become the thing that you are accustomed to do. It must become reflexive. It's what defines you. Obedience is a culture of the kingdom of God. And let me just say, for it to become routine, for it to become reflexive and almost predictable in your life, God will get you to this place. If you don't have it naturally, God will get you to this place by allowing you to suffer. I've discovered in my own life, it's in seasons in which I'm tested variously. It's in season in which I undergo trial or intense suffering that my resolve to obey God is more stronger as opposed to in seasons when I don't suffer. I don't know how this happens, but there's a greater determination to obey God. Next time you suffer, never ask the question, why me? Always ask the question, Lord, what are you trying to show me? What are you trying to teach me? What area of my life needs to be addressed? In what department of my thinking, my mentality, my understanding are you seeking to upgrade and to enhance? These things are critically important to understand. It's Sam Salin who said this once, that the immature son asks when suffering, Lord, why me? But the mature son will always ask, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? And I want to encourage us all that obedience can be learned. Obedience can become so accustomed, so habitual, so reflexive, so predictable in your life, that it could be characteristically a definition of everything that you are. It could characteristically define you as a person. When people think of you, they think there goes an obedient son. But to get you to this place, you will have to cooperate with God's intent to sometimes permit you to suffer to get you to this place of great obedience. A third purpose and product of suffering is this. Suffering produces in us the fruits of righteousness through the discipline of a father. Fruits of righteousness through the discipline of a father. And I want to just, before we read the text, just explain that the word discipline here is not a negative word. Whenever we use it in our culture, we see it as punitive, we see it as corrective. And yes, it can have those connotations. But the biblical idea of discipline has always got to do not so much with punishment, but with preparation. It's not punitive as much as it is intended to mature, to grow, and to develop strength. So when God disciplines me, don't think of a God that is got ill intent, that is angry with you, that is hard, and that wants to punish you. No, don't think of God in these terms. God is a loving father, and even discipline that he might apply through a process of suffering, it expresses his love for you, his son. For whomever the father loves, he will also reprove or discipline or chastise. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4 to 11 says the following. But you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. So discipline is an expression of God's love. And he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. And notice the word endure is often associated with trials and sufferings throughout the New Testament. And the writer of the book of Hebrews uses it here in reference to discipline. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it heals the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God, in his wisdom, will permit trials, sufferings as part of a disciplinary or polishing or preparation process of your soul to get to a place of maturity, so that your soul could be in absolute submission and obedience to your spirit. When Adam was created, it was always God's design for him and all humankind subsequent to function by this design. The design is this: God made man in three parts, spirit, soul, and body. Your spirit is native to the spirit world. It comes from God. It's the part of you that is most like God. It's God's part in you, an aspect of God's being vested in your makeup as human. He made a body from the dust of the earth, but he put a soul in between the spirit and the body, because the soul is a kind of interpretive module within man. It's the bridge between spirit and body. The soul, through its five senses, has cognitive or intellectual or intelligible ability to function in this life, in an earth-based world of matter, time, and space. It's the soul that has the capacity to live in that domain through a physical dimension called flesh or the body. But it was always God's intent that the soul submits to the spirit. The spirit should be infused by words from God and the Holy Spirit himself. And Paul is very clear that anyone's spirit that is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. But when Adam, the first man, sinned, he declared independence from God, his Father. And the design of God for our humans should function was forever upset. Now, the eyes of man's soul was exposed and opened. And yeah, I'm summarizing a whole teaching from Genesis chapter 2. And from that point on, mankind elected to use his soul as the medium for leadership, even of his spirit and his body in this world. So for God to get the order back, the soul needs discipline. It's your soul that needs discipline. And the soul includes the mind, the will, and the emotions, how you think, how you decide, and how you feel. And these parts of us need to be brought under the leadership of a spirit that is word-infused and Holy Spirit-saturated. And it is through a process, yes, of hearing the Word of God, like I've said, but also God has to submit you into a process of suffering or discipline, whereby you bring your soul, and the soul needs leadership. It needs to bow to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in and through your spirit. It needs to know its place. And for this to happen, God will permit you to suffer variously until your soul comes into absolute submission to the dictates of God in your spirit. And because God loves you, he does this. All discipline is an expression of love. And the writer of the book of Hebrews does say that no discipline seems joyful for the present, but afterwards it heals the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And righteousness here is compliance to God's eternal design for how all humans should live. If you're going to comply to God's eternal predetermined design for how you should live in every department of your life, your soul is going to have to bow and to submit to the Word of God, the righteous principle in the Word of God called the Word of His righteousness, for you to manifest a maturity and a success, a lifestyle that pleases God in each sector or domain of your life. And so I want to move into directly here, into the next part or purpose behind suffering. One of the major things that happens is that suffering purges us from sin and error. Purges us from sin and error. In Proverbs 25 and verse 4, it says, "Take away the dross from the silver, and there comes out a vessel for the smith. Now, dross is the impure parts of the metal, silver and gold. To purify or refine silver, you apply heat. It's likewise the same with gold. So the goldsmith or the silversmith would apply heat to the metal. Impurities in the metal rise up to the surface. These are called the dross. The smith will then, with a scoop, take out the dross and remove it from the metal. These are alloys that make the metal impure. The process will be repeated often enough so as to remove any residual dross within the metal. Somebody asked a silversmith once, how often would you apply heat? And remember, fire or heat is a symbol of suffering. And he answered by saying to them, I will do it as often as is sufficient enough for me to look into the liquid metal like silver. And if I can see my image undistorted in the metal, then I know the refinement process is complete. I think the same here is true of God. He will process us sufficiently and as often and as intense as it does take until he sees his image undistorted, unrefracted, exactly represented within your and my life. God is very willful. God is very intentional. He is very deliberate about this process because he wants you and I to be the exact image of his person in creation. And he will be intolerable of any representation in you and I that's not reflective of his being. And sometimes to get us to a place of exact representation, he will turn up the heat to remove the impurity. This would be both sin and error, both sin and what Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 calls weights. It says we must remove the sin and every weight that easily trips us up along this race of that we run in the faith. And so, yeah, a couple of other scriptures. Psalm 66 verse 10 says, you have tried us, O God, and you have refined us as silver is refined. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you, watch, in the furnace or the fire of affliction. Silver often, and the refining thereof, is often used in the Bible as an illustration of how suffering or affliction is used to purge us from impurities. The Hebrew word for refine is sarap, and it literally means to test or to refine. So in the refining process is a testing process, and usually God will test obedience. Usually God will test our expressions and levels of obedience. By the way, silver is symbolically depictive of the process of redemption. Whenever you think silver, you think redeem or redemption. God has redeemed us. He's busy redeeming us, and he will still yet redeem us. Redemption is past, present, and future. So redemption is a process. And the use of the image of silver here is used to indicate that through suffering, the redemptive processes of God are still running their course within your and my life. And God will do it, like I said, as often and as intense as it takes to get us to a place of exact representation. No doubt this will also enhance, like I said, your relationship and intimacy with the Lord. Very powerful verse in Zechariah 13 and verse 9. It says, I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, test them as gold is tested. And they will call on my name, and I will answer them. And I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. And notice here, if you look at the text on your screen, the refinement of the metal is for the purpose that you then will say to God, the Lord is my God. But also, I find it interesting, notice what it says, God first says, they are my people. It's almost like God can point to a people and in total admiration saying, they are my representation in the earth. We reciprocate by saying, God is our God. In 1 Peter 4 verse 1 and 2, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose or mind, because he who has suffered in the flesh, watch this, has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. God is very clear here. And this verse speaks about Jesus Christ, about the Christ himself. Christ suffered in the flesh. And then Peter says, so everybody else who suffers in the flesh must have the same mind while Christ had, while he suffered. And he says this, he who has suffered in the flesh ceases from sin. It's like you get to a place of ceasing from sin in the process of suffering as God refines you and removes impurities from out of your life, as you develop a determination not to sin in specific respects anymore. And I want to encourage you here. Peter would further say, once this happens, you no longer live the rest of your time to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. God will kill every lust in you. God will kill every craving, every strong inclination that is in diametric opposition to righteous principles. God will kill it. God will destroy it by fire. God is very intentional about these things. The writer of Psalm 119 said this. In verse 67, he said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. So before the affliction, there was the propensity, the proclivity to go astray. But now he says, I keep your word. Don't despise your suffering. Don't despise your affliction. It is meant to foster in you a more determined resolve to hold true to biblical standards. Yes, it will purify you. It will clean you up and bring you to a place of greater practical righteousness in Christ Jesus. Positionally, you are righteous, but you've got to walk practically, walk righteously, externally, outwardly, within your life as well. In verse 71, the writer said, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. So affliction is the context for learning specific aspects of the statutes or the word of God. These things do not happen outside of the experience of embracing the whole idea of fire baptism. A fifth product or purpose of this baptism is that it is designed to produce more fruit and ultimately much fruit in your life. In John 15, verse 1 to 7, please note this very important passage of Scripture. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it might bear more fruit. Now, the word prune here is the Greek kathareo, which means to cleanse from filth or to purify. And if you look at the text on your screen again, it says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so it can bear more fruit. If we just stop here, God will prune you. God will cleanse you from filth via fire. God will purge you. God will purify you. The whole idea is to get you from fruit to more fruit. And notice, the purging doesn't come necessarily because you're doing something wrong. The purging comes because you are bearing fruit. So God takes you from fruit bearing to more fruit bearing via the process of purging. It's like there's no one entirely perfect by natural accounts. We all have issues to deal with. I'm amazed, for example, at the Apostle Peter. He was one of the apostles that walked closely, one of the inner circle, along with James and John. He saw Jesus's, for example, embracing of the Syrophoenician woman who begged for the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She was a non-Jew person. She was outside of the commonwealth of Israel, a Syrophoenician, a Gentile. She saw how Jesus embraced her. And in the Gospels, this happened. In the book of Acts, Peter was instrumentally used as one of the apostles to usher in the first wave of Gentile Christians, Cornelius and his household, an Italian. So Peter knew that God is no respecter of persons. He actually said this, that God's program and purpose for Gentiles is part, very, very much part of God's eternal plan for the church. God's an all-inclusive God. There's no distinction ethnically or racially with God. He loves all people. And Peter was privy to these things. Yet years later in Galatians 2, he manifests some racist tendencies in disassociating from Gentile Christians so as to please certain high-ranking Jews that were coming down from Jerusalem to the province of Galatia. So it's amazing this apostle, through his journey, even as an apostle, had issues to be purged, issues to be burned, issues to be purified in his life, even though he was privy to so much. You and I have no idea how far the soul has fallen away from God's design for your life. And God will bring it back to where it should be. And he will do this via a process of intense suffering and purging. God will get you to more fruit. If you're having fruit, he will purge you. He will prune you to get you to a place of more fruit. And fruit here is a reference to the fruit, for example, of the Spirit, of which there are nine. And all of these fruit refer to Christian character, Christ-like nature. So when Jesus says here, fruit to more fruit, yes, he is alluding to the process of Christ-like nature and character in you. But also fruit could be a reference to your successful execution of aspects of God's will. If you efficiently and successfully fulfill some unique divine assignment attendant with your life, that is fruit. Well done, good and faithful servant. Certain things you have to do to get God's will done. So fruit here could be nature and character, like I said at the start of this broadcast, or it could be the execution of God's word. In both respects, Jesus wants to get you from fruit to more fruit. But that's not all. He doesn't just want you to stop at more fruit. If you continue reading the text, John 15 verse 3, he continues to say, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears not more fruit now. He bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." So Jesus continues his discussion here. "I will get all my sons," he says, I'm paraphrasing, "from fruit to more fruit to much fruit. It's much fruit, he says, that glorifies my Father. It's much fruit that prove yourselves as my disciples. And I reference this to greatly encourage you. I sense so strongly that God's winnowing fork is in his hand. And I alluded to this in the prior broadcast, where God will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and purify you and I as sons of God. God is going to remove the chaff from your life. God is very clear, and I just think this season that we are all in is such a powerful season for the possibility of more fruit being manifested in each of our lives. And God is clearly intentional about these things. And I want to encourage you here to cooperate with God's intent. God's best for you is not just fruit or more fruit. God's best for you is much fruit. You have to allow yourself to be pruned. And notice what he says, abide in the vine, stay connected. Stay connected to Jesus. Stay connected to the house of God. Stay connected to the spiritual family in which God has planted you. All these things. He said, if you abide in me and I in you, ask what you will, it will be done for you. Even your prayer life then goes to another level of governmental strength and authority in Christ Jesus. So let's come up to much fruit. I would like everyone to say this with me. Say this with me. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. But you have to embrace the pruning processes of God for your and for my life. I'm going to pause for prayer here. And I want you just to bow your hearts in prayer as we bring our lives before the Lord today. Would you bow your hearts in prayer with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word to our hearts tonight. Father, I know, O God, that you are preparing us to know you in ways that we've never known you before. I thank you, O God, that you are thoroughly purging every residual expression of unrighteousness, unrighteous practice, thought, and behavior within us. I thank you that we are becoming partakers of the sufferings of Christ. I thank you, O God, that it's your love that prompts you to allow us to suffer in various respects. I thank you, God, that you have your best interests, our best interests at heart whenever you do permit us to suffer. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for everyone listening. I pray, O God, great grace and abundant peace attend each and every single one of us. I know, O God, that fruit is going to be manifested in all of our lives at the much level, not just the more level. I pray, O God, for the reasons why you've permitted us to suffer. I pray in the name of Jesus that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will cause us to proceed to much fruit. I thank you that your image and your likeness will be seen in us as you purify and refine us to greater intensity. Here we are, Father, and we want to comply willingly with your processes. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you, by your power and your might, would settle each heart, infuse each one, I pray, even now, with grace, with strength, and blessing. I thank you that our sight of you will be enhanced. We've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but we now will see you in ways that will amaze us. I expect, Father, that much fruit will attend my life. We expect success in the execution of your purposes, albeit through the process of great testings, hardships. I ask in the name of Jesus, your blessing upon every single one listening. And we ask in your name, grant grace as only you can grant. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.